Okay, let's open the scriptures. We are in the midst of studying that we are not to lie to one another. I heard a deacon one time say, I don't need the Holy Spirit to know what is sin and all. And yet if we go through scripture, we're going to be hard-pressed in a lot of cases as to what is and what is not. And it's one of those kind of concepts where if we talk about a lawbreaker, the greatest lawbreaker of all, it would be God, because he did not remove and execute certain people like David, who definitely, according to law, should have been removed and had execution. So we have to be very careful in what we proclaim that we, in our flesh, finite mind, know. And we're looking at the three lies. We're going to get to them. The three lies of Samson to Delilah. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes, that we can see what is going on here. And we've just taken the opportunity for something we have never done except years ago in the survey class, looked at Samson, and I'm glad that I haven't until now, that the Spirit can show so many things, because, again, Samson is probably the most Christ-like figure in all of the Old Testament, even over Isaac. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes so we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, pray that the Spirit will open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. We are back in this in the run in Revelation 2 and 3 of the churches, over and over and over. Church, see and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And not try to go to our own understanding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which will always lead us right, lead us astray. We need your Spirit, Father, for life itself, spiritual life itself. We praise you for giving us the Spirit, Father. We knew we needed a Savior, and we needed the Helper in the Holy Spirit, and we thank him. We pray now as we trust your Spirit to open our eyes. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, let's just read through chapter 1. We have left off at near the end of the chapter at a very crucial point, and I left off there on purpose. So we will begin tonight at that point, but just to orient us, Judges chapter 13, we begin the story of Samson, just a few chapters more than any other of the judges, save Gideon, and even Samson has an extra chapter over Gideon. And all of chapter 13 is most unique because it is entirely involved in his birth, much like that of Isaac and Jesus Christ. So much time spent on their birth, supernatural announcement, supernatural, miraculous birth, and all that is involved here. Verse 1, again, the historical involvement, just like with Jesus Christ. Now the sons of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. That's the condition, the circumstances, the historical circumstances in which God is going to send his Savior, his judge, his deliverer, and that is Samson. You recall, this is exactly how the story of the birth of Christ begins, with Israel in the control of Rome and Caesar Augustus and being incorporated into Rome. What do we have here? We have the circumstances that always may look the worst, the most severe, and we want to shout and scream. This is always a time when his grace and his love can be greatly manifested. So don't get too caught up, as we're prone to do, in the circumstances of the state or of the world. verse 2, and there's a lot here, but we're just reading through it very quickly. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. If you don't know this lovely lady's name, but his wife was barren and had borne no children, much like Mary in the story of Christ, and she was barren, and we saw in Galatians 4, rejoice, O barren woman. This is no accident. Again, there's something going on if we will see it. Now, if you don't want to see it, that's fine. But you just can't have words like that, and barren, and born no children, emphatic, and played again. Then you go to the Galatians 4:27, rejoice, O barren woman who does not bear. And all these things that we're dealing with. And Zorah, the place. Zorah means stricken or smitten. That's the condition of Israel. It's the condition of the human race. It's the condition of all of us. We're under the captivity and the domain and the kingdom of darkness of Satan. Manoah, his name means resting, restoring, giving. And so under pressure here is a man who rests or trusts God. Verse 3, then the angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, same one who came to Abraham and Sarah, same one who came to the shepherds in our study of Luke over the Christmas time. Appeared to the woman, not the man, but to the woman, and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children. That is again repeated. The scripture is infinitely superior to the Constitution of the United States of America, and if you know anything about constitutional law, there's no idle repetition or no wasted word in that original document written by man. That's very important in law, in dealing with constitutional law. And it's even infinitely more true and more important in the reading of Scripture. So we have it repeated, so it's really in our mind. So the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, the revealed member of the Godhead, appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and born no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Promise. Just as with Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, now to Manoah and his wife, to Joseph and Mary. Verse 4, and now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. It just sounds like the words in reference to Christ's birth. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God. From the womb, out from the womb, where life begins. And he shall begin to deliver Israel. Shall be a deliverer, savior. That's the word for savior, deliverer. From the hands of the Philistines. So here Samson's miraculous birth announced, much like Jesus Christ. We have the enemy, the Philistines, Rome, Satan, and the kingdom of darkness. The savior. Jesus Christ, we read this, for it is he who will save or deliver his people from their sins. And so here we have the same principle. Then we looked at the Nazarite, various things related to the Nazarite, not to come near anything dead, and there's so many things related to being a Nazarite. We'll come back to some of those things as we go through our study, because Samson violates so many things of the Nazarite vow, and guess what? He is not removed by God from office. Verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband. So here we have a relationship between the man and the wife. The man is in authority. He sets the procedure, and this woman respects that. If a woman doesn't respect the authority of her husband, nothing's going to make her. And this is one of the great dilemmas. If a woman just refuses, then, you know, what's a man going to do? Beat her up? Lock her up? No. If a woman chooses not to respond and respect his authority, there's really little that is left for him in dealing. And this is one of the great problems in America today. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. Very important play on the name. Verse 7, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive, give birth to a son, And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. No matter how this man fails, he will not be removed from office. We are in Judges chapter 13, looking at Samson and seeing how he is so much a type of the person of Jesus Christ himself. So he's going to be a Nazarite all the way through, and never removed from that office. He's going to be a judge and not removed from that office. Verse 8, though at times you're going to look and you're going to say, how can he be? But you look at Christ on the cross and you say, how can he be? This is what God is doing. Foolishness to man, the wisdom of God. Verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord. He went to the Lord. He accepts all of this is from God. O Lord, please let the man of God to whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Manoah, we've already seen, is a spiritual sensitive in the spiritual realm. God acting in his life. He knows this is from God. He doesn't question his wife. He understands the being and the interaction of God in his marriage and in his life. With Christians would do that in nearly everything that happens in your life. There are no accidents. Verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah. What a beautiful grace phrase in the Bible. And the angel of God, Jesus Christ, came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. Note again now, just to the woman here. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So God answers. Not just to the way maybe Manoah thought, but God answers. Now, verse 11, here we have again the relationship. Verse 10, the relationship of this man, this woman and man. So, the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Left out some conversation? I don't know. Did she say, would you wait while I tell my husband? Did she just leave and run? But anyway, that's insignificant here. Verse 11. Then Manoah rose and followed his wife. Another wonderful phrase. And Adam got in trouble for following his wife. Abraham was told to follow his wife. A man has to be smart to be able to know when his wife is in tune here with what God is doing. And so he followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. No accident. That's the name of God. We know this angel is God himself. I am. Verse 12, and Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Okay. Manoah, like so many of all of us, now has lost it. He no longer wants to walk by faith and trust God all the way through. Manoah wants to know all the hows and the whys and the wherefores now. And so this is not going to be answered. This is really going to be ignored. If God answered that, then Manoah's life would not be one of faith. This is very important because as we go through Samson, we're going to see some very discouraging moments. What must have been some very discouraging moments for his parents. If you're his parents and he wants to take a Philistine woman as his wife, you're just sitting there, no, how can this guy be a judge? And all the great things, and oh God, your plan's not working here. This guy, my son's turned out to be a bum, and then he gets involved with a prostitute. And I mean, you just, oh, and no place for faith. If God would have laid, all right, now, Manoah, here's what's going to happen, okay. No need of faith. So this isn't going to be answered. Verse 13, let's just read quickly now. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. I love this again. The man's in authority, and the Lord recognizes that, and he says, let her. Many husbands demand authority over areas they really don't have authority, and many men don't know how to exercise their authority, which they should. And the Lord recognizes it. Let the woman do this, because he could say no. And this whole concept here is very important in the temptation of Eve instead of Adam. Had he tempted Adam and Adam failed and Adam commanded his wife to follow him, she could always just say, I was following my husband. But here, what happened was Satan got her, and so that's the whole scenario and very important to that whole study, why he didn't get Adam first. No, he got the woman. So here, let the woman, man's in authority. Verse 14, she should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I command. Let her. There it is again. Very emphatic. I feel so for a woman who in her arrogance will not submit to the authority of her husband, younger woman of her father. What they're doing to their soul, their life, and their marriage is so detrimental, though they will not see it. Verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, which means, okay, I'll stay, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. That would be God the Father here. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? Very important in Hebrew, to the Hebrews, to the Jews, this name. Remember, what did Moses say to God? Who shall I tell them sent me? What is your name? What shall I tell them your name is? I am, God told him. So the name is very important. In fact, many of our exhortations for salvation, one in the New Testament, just believe in his name. So name is very important to the Hebrews. What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. Really is out of line here, and we've studied that, noted that. Verse 18, but the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. Verse 19. So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it to the rock on the rock. So we have several things of Jesus Christ. He took the kid. Okay, that's a symbol of Jesus Christ. The grain offering. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. Offered it on the rock. That's Jesus Christ. To the Lord. That's God the Father. Christ is offered to a sweet aroma to God the Father. And he, the angel of the Lord, performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. We don't know what they were. So we have a lot of things going on in verse 19. Verse 20, for it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended. You see the picture? That is the fragrance of Jesus Christ, and therefore he takes that position from the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces onto the ground. This is the position of worship at that time. Verse 21, now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. In other words, God himself. Verse 22, so Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Where did he get that from? The law. He got that from the law. The law always instills fear, but grace and love always removes fear. So look at the words of this wonderful woman. I want to meet her. I hadn't really studied her, but there's certain people I want to meet, and she just, this woman is unbelievable. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, and here's just a wonderful woman, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Hey, son, if God wanted to kill us, he doesn't need a reason. He's already got it. And he has come to bless and to love. And so he calms this down. What a beautiful way to do it. And Manoah listens. Then the woman gave birth to a son. So we know here we have, you know, 9 months at minimum past, you know, here now. Then the woman gave birth to the son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And we went to Revelation and things and went to a lot of verses. Now we come to verse 20, By the way, Samson's name means of the sun, S-U-N. And we saw how that is the name given to Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, 1-6, Malachi 4, 2. This is the name given of Jesus Christ, the Son, S-U-N. Okay, now let's get back to verse 25, because this is powerful. Now we've had the boy born, announced birth, born, and we're going to skip a lot of years now. Going to skip over a lot of years, and the next thing that's going to happen is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zoar and Eshtaol. Okay, I don't want you to miss it. So let me just ask you, what does it sound like? Here's Jesus Christ's birth, and then we go all the way over to some 30 years. We don't know about those silent years. And what is the first thing that happens to Jesus Christ when he comes back into the picture? To begin his public ministry, what was it? His baptism. And what happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit. Do you see it? So here we have all the elapsed of time, silent, and boom, here it is. He receives the Holy Spirit. This pattern's playing its way all the way through. It's just boggling to the mind once your eyes see it. There's just something going on here. So the Holy Spirit comes into the picture. And they're dealing with the two sendings of God, the sending of the Son, Jesus Christ, the sending of his Spirit. It is time now for Samson to begin his calling, both in dealing with being a judge or a deliverer, the Nazarite, all of these things. It's now time to begin his calling. So God the Father sets his seal on him. That is the Holy Spirit. And it sounds exactly like what happens to Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ began his ministry at the baptism. Who was sent to him? The Holy Spirit was sent to him. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit on Jesus Christ to begin his public ministry, to begin what? His work as Savior, Deliverer, Judge. So, it's just following right along. All about the birth, the miraculous birth, announcing, all of this stuff. Boom, the next thing, they receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit to Samson, Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, and now their story begins. Up to now, not much of their story. Now their story begins. People, this is a pattern of our life. This is a pattern of your life. When you and I are born spiritually, this is when we receive the Holy Spirit and are ready to start this spiritual journey. Now, it may be a while before you learn to walk in the Spirit by faith. Maybe a while before you start transforming into the image of Christ. The moment we say Christ is Savior, boom. Pardon the expression, anointed. It's a good biblical word. People have made it something that scares and frightens people away. It doesn't frighten me. You understand what the word means? We're anointed with the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in Christ as Savior. Time now, our journey to begin. And so this happens to us, just as it happened to Samson, just as it happened to Jesus Christ. What is interesting here, as with Jesus Christ's story, we're told where this happens. Where it is that God sent to Samson the Holy Spirit. We know where it happened with Jesus Christ. He was in the river. What river's in Israel that's important? Jordan. All right. I can tell y'all I'm Southern Baptist. You go to the Southern Baptist Church and there's a picture of the Jordan in the back of the baptistry. And so many Baptists have been baptized in the Jordan. All right. So we know where that happened. Now we know where this happened. But it wasn't in a river. But look where it is, because this is beautiful. This is just this is no accident again. What's going on in Mahadan between Zoar and Eshtaol? Okay, let's first of all take Mahadan. All right, this will be Mahadan. We're going to have three places, and I'm just going to make them a straight line and do where they are. But here we have Mahadan right here. Now, what is that? Okay, this is the camp of judgment. That's what that word means. Camp of judgment. The word means power of discernment, discrimination. Okay, Samson is appointed by God to be judge. Now, don't think of judge meaning to judge his people. The judge here, remember, Jesus Christ was sent to be judged, but not to judge the world, but to be judged. Remember that when you come to Samson's death. Their deaths are just so light, it's unbelievable. But we'll come to the death later. Look at 15:20. Judges 15:20. And let's take a look at this so that we can just have in your mind what's in mind from studying and reading and working through so that you're right there with what's going on. Judges 15, and then we have verse 20, and it says, "And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I... This isn't what I wanted. I'm sorry? I'm reading 16:20. Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. But 15:20. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is what, you know, God is doing now. Now look at 16:31. Thank you, Les. 16:31. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. That's interesting. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Samson. Okay, so he's going to have to stay. We're going to study this very carefully to see how Samson is God's judge, because it doesn't look like it, but he is. When he does not seem to be, when he's out on his own pleasure trips and in sin and all these things, but if we let the Holy Spirit open our eyes, we're going to see what's going on. God doesn't remove Samson in spite of all of his failures and sins. God is going to use them. God doesn't remove him from office for these things. God is actually going to use them to bring about what God wants this man to do. Okay, so this is the camp of judgment. In other words, here's the judge and the deliverer or the savior. Okay, now, look where it's between. This is interesting. Between Zoar and Eshtaol. Okay, Zoar. What does Zoar picture of? Let's just put Zoar on this side. Here's Zoar. Alright, what is Zoar? Zoar means to be stricken or smitten, terrified, prostrated, describing the condition of the people at the time of Samson. It is indeed a picture of the whole human race. It describes the people. It describes the people of Israel at the time of Samson. It describes Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. It describes all mankind in our condition in Satan's kingdom of darkness. So this is where we are. And look what happens. When this is where we are, this is what we need. This is what we need. I don't think any of you know Hebrew that I'm aware of. What would you just think if we're seeing this truly, this picture? What do you think? What would be the concept of Eshtaol? What do you think? What do you think this is going to be? Eshtaol? Huh? Salvation. It's got to have something like that, doesn't it? I mean, if we're seeing this, some concept like that, and lo and behold, Eshtaol. This is the place of escape. That's what Eshtaol is. Supplication or the place or the way of escape. So in between, we have God sending the Savior, the Deliverer, known as the Judge. See? But don't get confused by that title, Judge. It doesn't mean he's going to judge the people. It means he's sent by God to deliver his people. What is Christ came to what? Not judge the world, but be judged. And by being judged, he did what? He delivered us, didn't he? By being judged for us. By being judged for us. It's going to happen to Samson. Okay. Now, so here's a picture of what we have going. Here is our escape. So we have our condition, and it is in this place. So people all want to do both see it as an unbeliever when you and I were unbelievers, but in life, in your life, in my life, and nationally or personally, it's at the darkest hour where God can love, where you'd never see it before. You don't see it until you need it. And then you see His love. You see what God is doing. So it's in this horrible condition He sends His deliverer for our escape. So this is just an absolutely beautiful picture of what is going on. So God has sent the Holy Spirit to work on the one that God has sent to be the judge. See, and when God sent Jesus Christ, He sent the Holy Spirit, anointed Him with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here Samson is sent, and then God sends the Holy Spirit upon him. So we have the pattern established. I want Samson. All right, so here's our man. Here's the Savior, His Son, just like Jesus Christ. But I'm going to give him my power. I'm going to come into him. So here's God. So God, at this point now, is going to send him the Holy Spirit. In other words, God coming to him in the form of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. There's just no strength in the law. There's no strength in the law for this. He doesn't need the law. Samson doesn't. Nothing about the law. Because we don't need the law. There's no strength in the law. There's no power in the law. Law doesn't play any part here at all. And yet God delivers without the law. It's amazing, isn't it? If the law is so important. We're able to see what's going on in Scripture. We're able to see the law just has no place. Just like Joshua leaving it out in his speech. Just no place for it. So it offers no strength. It offers no power. God has to provide the power. Let me just read to you again, Galatians 3:5. Does He then, God the Father, who provides or supplies you, every believer in church age, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working power? In other words, the Spirit is working power. Does He do this by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do we receive this power by faith or by doing the law? It's by faith. So, the Spirit now is there. The Spirit is here. So all of this, His path now can begin. The long journey of walking in the Spirit. See, now His Lord is the Spirit. Samson is going to have an intimate and personal relationship now with the Holy Spirit. He's our Lord now. Our Lord now is the Holy Spirit. Our Lord, the Holy Spirit, will take us to our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us to our Lord God the Father. Fortunately, most Christians never get to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, and therefore never get to the Lordship of God the Father. It's very beautiful. We follow what's going on in Scripture and not listen to man. Now, along with other words, another concept that we can look at in Scripture, if we look here, we get a glimpse of the work of the Holy Spirit. The word, Greek word, pa'an. And look what it says. Begin to impel, begin to work on him. Let's look at the verse so you can see what we're talking about now. At the end of chapter 13, and we have what he's sent to do and how the Holy Spirit is going to work. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. We know now where the Holy Spirit came to him. Now we have another picture. And if we do these things and when we come to them, we begin to get a sense of how the Holy Spirit works. We know about convicting work of the Holy Spirit, how He convicts supernaturally, the Holy Spirit working inside of us. So here's another word, pa'am, which means to beat regularly. That's what the root word means, to beat, B-E-A-T, to beat regularly. Means to impel. It means to agitate, to move. Now what we're looking at is the work of something going on inside of every one of us. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. How does He work? What are the mechanics of the Holy Spirit? And how do I know it's of the Holy Spirit? So here's a beautiful place to just pause and get a picture of the Holy Spirit. He agitates to move. He impels us. He urges, impels the believer forward. And he does this supernaturally, to call into action. Here the English word helps a little bit. The word is impel. It comes from the Latin compound of the Latin in, which means toward, and pello, P-E-L-L-O, meaning to drive. Therefore, to drive forward or to drive toward a goal. What's the Holy Spirit doing with us in our journey if we walk by the faith in the Spirit? We're on this journey. And the Holy Spirit, if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He will get us on this journey to where He wants us to be. How does He do that? He just impels. When you walk by faith, He guides, He impels, He agitates our soul to move in these directions. And we trust Him to do this. So this word tells us one of the works of the Spirit. It's a great force, a spiritual force inside of us, and impelling, and emphatically. It's an emphatic word. It means to impel in the leading, in His leading, to encourage, to stimulate. So, just briefly, we get a look of what the Holy Spirit does inside of us. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of Samson. So remember that, because it's going to look dirty. It's going to look bad according to law. But we're going to have to look at it from God's view. Now, with this work of the Holy Spirit, Samson, supernatural strength. That supernatural strength along with this power with the Holy Spirit. The strength was similar to a spiritual gift given to him at this point. Samson is now given this supernatural strength, and he could lose it. Let's be sure we understand that. He could lose it, but not by sinning, but by an unusual circumstance. He could use this strength. Now here, listen. He could use this strength in personal advantage and not be taken away from him. People can use their spiritual gift for personal advantage. God doesn't take away your spiritual gift. That's why, you know, you wonder sometimes, how can a pastor, just pick on him for a moment. Are they always filled with the Spirit? No. But can they teach, preach, do it? Yes. The spiritual gift is used even though they themselves are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. So can you. The spiritual gift is giving. You give. Your spiritual gift is help. You help. Doesn't mean every time you're filled with the Spirit. Talking about being filled with the Spirit, works of God and God honoring. Okay. So we have, he can lose this strength, but under a very unusual circumstance, and we'll come to that. Samson now takes, with the Spirit now. Now let's note the next thing that's going to happen. This is so powerful. Okay, he's got the Holy Spirit, and what was the occasion, before I even go to that, here's Jesus Christ, baptized. It's the baptism of Jesus Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the first public event, the first thing that Jesus Christ did? John 2, very at the beginning. Huh?
The wedding.
The wedding. A wedding. The occasion was a wedding. Dun, 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 dun. This chapter is about a wedding. Chapter 14. He gets the Spirit. And the first thing that we're going to go into is a wedding. Now, it's his own. It's his own wedding. But this is not an accident. If we see what's going on, Christ gets the Spirit and, first of all, establishes his position in a wedding, turning water into wine. A miraculous event. We're going to have a wedding. A miraculous event is going to occur. Killing of a lion involved with all of this. So, the occasion is the same. Occasion is exactly the same. Now, in chapter 14, Samson is going to pick a bride. Now, I'm just going to jump to it, and then we'll note it as we go through here. He does not, and I'll repeat this when we come to the verses, but I just want you to see what's going on here. He does not pick a bride from among the Hebrews, the Jews. This prodigal son, if you please, has gone out and he picks a bride from the hostile Gentiles, and not only a Gentile, but of all things, a Philistine. So he doesn't take a bride from among the Jews, but goes to the Gentiles. What did Jesus Christ go for his bride? To the Gentiles. He didn't take a Jewish bride, did he? He took the Gentile bride. It's interesting what we have going on. Okay. Picks a bride from his enemies. Samson does, and so does our Savior. Okay, so we have the first occasion of the deliverance of Israel. Remember, he's a deliverer. 13:5. Let's have that in mind. Look back at chapter 13. Judges 13, so it's in your mind. For behold, ye shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And here's the beginning of it, and the occasion is a wedding. Okay, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. I hope you're enjoying this. Verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah, repeated. So God's saying something to us here. One of the daughters of the Philistines. Let's just read verse 2 so we get a feel of what's going on. So he went back to and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, go and get her for my wife. I want this woman. All he did was see her. That's all he did. Okay, let's see what's going on here. Okay, then said, verse 1, then Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. In other words, among the enemies of Israel. The enemy is in place. The Philistines. The judge is sent. The Holy Spirit is given. And now we come to another pattern of Jesus Christ. Samson is unusual, people. He's an unusual judge. He's a unique judge. Study the book of Judges. He does not raise an army. What's the important thing? Not the only important thing, but one thing that we always remember about Gideon was God kept taking his army down, didn't he? He starts off with thousands, and God just says, not these. I know how Gideon feels. You look up, this is it? You know, you've given me a handful. I'm going to go take on the enemy. I'm going to charge hell with, you know, this. Okay. Not an army. This is what you think of the conqueror and a deliverer and a judge. He's going to judge the enemy. He's going to raise an army. Did Jesus Christ raise an army in the first advent? No. He raised an army. Samson does not raise an army and come after the Philistines in that manner. All through this, you're going to see something. He takes on the Philistines single-handedly. Single-handedly. But remember, who was just given to him? The Holy Spirit. He doesn't need an army. He doesn't need an army. That's the picture being seen here. And then there's another picture. Jesus Christ. He's going to take on the powers of darkness. Not just realm. He's going to take on all the powers of darkness. He doesn't. He takes them on single-handedly. I just got to jump to it. I don't want you to miss it. In Christ's death, he will defeat Satan. In the death of Samson, he will destroy Philistines, the enemy. This is so beautiful all the way through. And all of this is important to the three lies. I haven't forgotten the three lies. But this is just so rich. There's so much here. And I want you to be able to follow through the whole scene. So Jesus Christ comes. This was one of the problems. Right here was one of the problems why the Jews didn't like Jesus Christ. Where is your stallion and where is your army? You're not going to take on Rome riding an ass. You've got to be on a map and you've got to have an army and you know, the whole deal. You've got to be the Terminator here. And it's just you. Who are you? Here's Samson. Unlike any of the judges, he doesn't raise an army. He takes on the Philistines and he's going to do it single-handedly. But he has the power of the third member of the Godhead. People, it's the same member of the Godhead you have. You don't need an army, people. You don't need wealth. You don't need the power of the world. You don't need the wisdom of the world. You have been given all you need to take on the enemy, to take on life. You have God in you. This is very important. I hope you don't miss this. Third member of the Godhead, the same one given to you. So Samson does not lead an army against him. The Holy Spirit is going to lead him individually. Samson will actually allow them to come after him. And we're going to see how that is a picture of Christ. So this is how Jesus Christ did it. This is how Samson did it. Now, we come to Samson's pattern of weakness. People, I want to begin the weakness of his character. Lust, passion, things related to the body, the senses, anger, pleasure, very much characterized this man. All the weaknesses. And while the world sees nothing more than how horrible he is, God is going to use Samson's weakness. Very important in Samson's weakness, women. Women. There are three pictures to set the pattern of this man's life. This woman that he sees at Timnah, a prostitute, and Delilah. And all three are so important. All three. The prostitute is so important, which we're going to see there. And then, of course, the story with Delilah. So what do we have with the three? What did we see with the three denials by Peter? Does anybody remember what the significance was of the three denials? Set the pattern. If it would have happened 100 more times, Peter would have denied 100 more times. People, don't get caught up with modern Christians and psychology and therapy of modern Christians that certain people have patterns of sin. Let me just tell you something. Every person has patterns of sin. Every one of us. And you're arrogant, and you're actually you're in denial. If you deny, you don't. You're in denial. 1 John 1:7. We all have patterns. Some are more obvious. Some are less obvious. Samson was obvious. David was obvious. These are given as examples of patterns that we all have. We all have patterns of sin. Some people may be self-righteousness, arrogance, very self-righteous, but it looks okay as opposed to, say, Samson's. His trouble with women, his weakness with women, and what he will do, what he will, listen, what he will sacrifice, what he will throw away for women. What did Jesus Christ do for his bride? Took on all the sins of the world, didn't he? For his bride. Adam gave up a garden for his bride. What did God give up to become man, the Christmas story? Heaven. All the things related to the glory of God to become lowly man for his bride. People, this doesn't condone sin. And if you see that, I'm sorry. That's not what's going on. But there's always something more important to be seen that God is doing. And that's the rich part of Scripture if we will allow ourselves to to see all of these things going on in Scripture. Now, all Samson did was to see this woman. Now, let me just throw in a parenthesis human joke. The old saying, you know, women, why would a woman rather look attractive and all of that as opposed to her brains and her smarts and her personality and all that? Because every woman knows men look better or can see better than they can think. And because men can see better than they can think, why appeal to their thought process when they, you know, they can't use that as well as what they can see? So, that's what's happening here. And then we could talk about the design, God's design, and all of these things and get into that, but I'm not going to. But all it takes here is for him to see. Now, a lot of people won't understand this. They'll call him a loser. They'll call him weak. They'll call him a lot of things. Just as it would be Adam, just the same with Jesus Christ, David. They're all doing the same thing. They see a bride, and I'll give up a kingdom for my bride. I'll give up a kingdom. I'll take on sin for my bride if we let our eyes see what's happening. Okay, so he just saw this woman. So Samson sees this woman and pow. Okay, let's look at the place. Do we have time? Yeah, let's look at the place. Where is Samson when he sees this woman? You know, I don't know. We all don't know a lot of things in heaven, what it's going to be like, but, you know, it's going to be nice. Just seeing what a Timnah, I mean, what this woman looks like. That he saw, and just, you know, and Rebecca, when Jacob saw it, and then he walked up and kissed her at the well and cried. I mean, she must have been gorgeous. And so there's certain things that happen, and when Scripture says these things, it's powerful. But let's see where he is, the place. What a place in Scripture. Timnah. We've been talking about how important place is in John. Okay, Timnah means part or portion assigned. All right, let's see what's going on at Timnah. And I hope you'll see this. We, the church, are Timnah. We, the church, are Timnah. Okay, for the eye that we'll see here, that just sees the surface, this is all immoral. This is an immoral place. This is a place to be avoided at all costs. But for the eye that we'll see, this is where Christ comes for his bride. This is something very important as far as what God is doing. Two important men in Scripture will make their way to Timnah. Two important men in Scripture will make their way to Timnah, and both of them are going to get in trouble with women at this place. Both of them. One came there. And what this one was doing, he thought she was a prostitute, and he was, you'll like this lady, he was mourning over the death of his wife, and so in part of the mourning, he thought he'd take on this prostitute to help him mourn. And a very lovely woman. And this second man's going to do the same type of thing. He's going to see a beautiful woman. All right, first let's look at the first scene of Timnah. Is the great X-rated chapter of the Bible. We're not going to look at it. Just I'll tell you about it, and then you can read it sometime. Chapter 38, Genesis 38, takes place at Timnah. Judah, great Judah, comes to Timnah while mourning for his wife. He's just at the end of the mourning period of his wife. She just died. And he sought comfort from one whom he thought was a prostitute. But in reality, it was his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. And by her immoral act, she has a portion. What's the name of the place? The Timnah portion. She has a portion in the line of the Messiah. Look at Matthew 1. Go over and look at Matthew 1. Sometimes we'll have to study the genealogy because it's so important now. I didn't see it in the past, but it's so important in all that God is doing. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. so much is out of place here, meaning out of the ordinary. In verse 3, and to Judah were born, verse 2, to Abraham was born Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Judah, and his brothers. Do you see any name of a lady there? Nah. And you won't see the name of a lady throughout this too often. But look at verse 3. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. The Messiah is not going to come through both of these sons. But isn't it interesting they're both mentioned? Why not just the one? Why not just the one of whom the Messiah is the line? But Scripture mentions both her sons. And that's a very important study. Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron, Ram, and... Wait a minute. We go to Perez. What about Zerah? He's not mentioned. Well, then why even mention him here? That's not done in the genealogy. But it's done here. See, the line is going to go through Perez, but Zerah is mentioned. And why is Tamar mentioned? How does another woman's mentioned? But here's Tamar. How did she get in here? Played a prostitute. Had illegitimate sex with her father-in-law. Okay, let's go back to Judges. Parentheses. If you hear this as saying something noble about immorality, you're not listening. That's not what's going on here. So, that's what people want to hear on tapes and stuff, and critics. Okay, I can't stop that. This is what's happening in Scripture. That's what I'm responsible to bring out to you and help you to see here. Okay, so Judah goes there in this X-rated chapter, Genesis 38, you can read it. And he thinks this woman, Tamar, is a prostitute. And he has sex with her. People, he is so set on having sex, he makes a mistake. Not only makes a mistake of having sex with this woman, but he gives to her his seal of his person, kind of his seal stamp. This is Judah. And that's going to come back at him. It's going to come back big time. He's going to get into trouble. And he's going to be welcomed right into the line of the Messiah. And it is just a very beautiful story. Now comes the second man, the Timnah. Place of a portion, and it is Samson. Samson comes. So he came back and told his father and mother from seeing this woman. Now, as far as we know, nothing happened here. We don't even know if he kissed her. I know Jacob kissed her first time he saw Rebecca at the well. We don't know what he did. He just saw her and jumped on his horse and got back quickly or what. But so he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. He's making it very clear to his parents, this is not a Hebrew. I was in Timnah, and this is a daughter of one of our enemies. And therefore, get her for me as a wife. And I will stop now. But God the Father is going to give all the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to ask him to keep them safe. And these people, God gives them these people, these Gentiles, as a bride, you and I. He gives them. The Father of God the Father will give God the Son a wife from among the dogs. The Gentiles, not even Hebrew, and we'll keep them safe. So much is going on here. We'll start at verse 2 and continue this journey. And so we'll do this. Y'all enjoying the Samson study? You know, because you know, you can say, well, we need to get on, but what are you going to get on to? There's just so much here. This is so powerful, and all that God is doing here for us, and we have so many things yet to see in this great story. Okay, let's pray. Father, Father, in our journey, in the power of the Spirit, bring us to the place where we stop assuming that we can figure it all out and we can judge and make proper judgments and assessments, and we can figure you out. We know how you always act. We can judge one another. Father, please bring us to that place as we go on this journey of trusting you. Don't understand so many things. According to law, that look bad. You bless in certain circumstances where it looks like you shouldn't. Sometimes you don't bless where it looks like you should. But we're not your judge. And so, Father, bring us to that place. Let your Spirit bring us to that place. Peace in our soul. That's not our responsibility. It's not what we're called for. We are here to be transformed into the image of Christ, individually, in spite of what others are doing or not doing, whether they be right or wrong. As Christ said to Peter, what does it matter to you what's going on in someone else? You follow me. That's the spirit we want. That's the thinking, the type of soul that we desire to have. That we just follow, leading in your spirit. Be transformed. Allow him to transform us into the very image of your Son. That we decrease and he increase visibly in our life. Father, we just praise you. We thank you for the pleasure of going through Scripture tonight, seeing these things, and look forward to coming again and seeing more to come. Praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.